This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
And open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We will be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll read the entire chapter, verses 1 through 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. It envies not. Love vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. It seeks not its own, is not easily provoked, and it thinks no evil. It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part. But then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of God.
So I used the illustration last week regarding spiritual gifts that when you receive something in the mail, for example, that you have to assemble, there's usually a sheet of paper that describes the directions of use. So on the sheet of paper has the steps to take to assemble. And if you don't follow those steps and think, I got this, I don't need it, you're running the risk of not assembling it properly or then misusing it. And the Corinthians were given spiritual gifts by God, but they didn't read the directions and they were misusing them. And that's what we talked about last week. Well, I want to continue that illustration for what we're focusing on in chapter 13. Have you ever had a product that when you follow the directions, it tells you how to assemble, it tells you how to use, but then somewhere in that instruction manual, somewhere on that document, somewhere on that label, there's a little statement that says this: for best results, use this way. Now, sometimes the four best results is kind of like, it's optional. You know, if it's a food product, it says four best results, heat in the microwave for 10 seconds or something. You don't have to. But if you want to get the best out of the product, you can do it that way. Other times, the four best results may not be optional. It may be if you want to ensure that you are getting the best out of it. For example, if it's something mechanical, for best results, replace the filter, you know, after so many hours of use or so on and so forth. Grease the joints, you know, three times a year for best results. Now, what chapter 13 is, in our discussion of spiritual gifts, is the four best results. God has given you, a spiritual gift. God has given you a place in the body of Christ. God wants to use you for the kingdom. God wants to equip you to build the body. And for best results, chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and can understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly. But then, face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Paul wants the Corinthians to use their spiritual gifts for best results. And he describes a few ways that happens. For best results, first he tells them, when using your spiritual gift, Corinthians, check your motives. Check your motives. Paul is telling the Corinthians, even though they are using their gifts to prophesy, that is, declaring the word of God for the people, even though they are using their spiritual gifts to speak in tongues with groanings of the Spirit, to deliver a message from God through the gift of the interpreter, even though they are using their spiritual gifts to be given understanding to the deep things and mysteries of the Word of God, even though they have the spiritual gifts of faith to believe that God is going to work, and so they could move mountains, Paul is saying, you may have all that, but I see in the midst of the church that there's no love. And if there's no love, all these things lose their potency. So check your motives, Corinthians. Because it is possible to do the right thing for the wrong reasons. It is possible for us to do the right things for the wrong reason. And when we do the right thing for the wrong reason, the value that we have in the thing we do loses its value in God's sight. I came across a list of things that are called useless inventions. These are things that people have invented and tried to market and advertise. But when you realize the product, you realize that they really shouldn't have been invented, or their purpose really is doing more harm than good. For example, one of these inventions is called the hoverbrella. The hoverbrella is an umbrella that is powered by a drone. Because I know it's very, very frustrating to have to hold that stick when you're walking throughout a torrential rainfall, and the aches and the pains that it brings your elbow when gripping that pole. And so the invention is a hover umbrella that is a drone that moves with you as you walk, so you can carry your coffee instead. But it has to be operated with your phone while you're walking. It's a useless invention. Also, very geared towards Asian cultures that eat a lot of ramen noodles, was the noodle fan. The noodle fan is an invention which clips onto your chopsticks. So if anybody's ever eaten ramen noodles with chopsticks, you pick up the noodles and they're hot. So you blow on them so they cool off before you eat them. Well, the noodle fan, you pick up the noodles and the fan is clipped to your chopsticks, so it's blowing air on the noodles while it sits there, so you don't have to use your breath to blow on the noodles. And you can just let it sit there. You save the energy so you can gain 7 years to your life, and then you can eat the noodles. A useless invention. The third invention was called a baby mop, and I think received more positive welcoming. It's a onesie that you put on your infant that who has just learned to crawl. Upon this onesie are multiple fibers that you would find in a mop. And the design of the invention is that while your infant is crawling around in the kitchen, they can serve a purpose besides just crawling. They can pick up all the dust, dog hair, dirt, lint, and crumbs that fall on that kitchen floor, and they get to have the fun of crawling around, but they also get to save you the time from having to sweep. The baby mop. It's a useless invention. There are things out there that don't have the value. And what Paul is saying, brothers and sisters, that when we do the right thing for the wrong reason, it's like it becomes a useless invention. If I'm up here preaching, and I'm preaching hard, and I'm preaching the word, and it's resonating throughout the church, but there's no love in my heart, and I'm just thinking about when I'm preaching, and I'm doing a good job, and I'm self-focused, I'm nothing more than a noodle fan. If somebody's using their gift of service and they're serving the body and they're just using their energy, but they don't have love as a motivation for their heart, they're nothing more than a hoverbrella. If somebody is using their gift of one of the examples he has is faith, so that he is praying with all faith to move mountains, but his motivation is to show how much he's praying and, oh, yeah, I'm a prayer warrior. Look at me. I've been spending hours on my knees in prayer. They're nothing more than a baby mop. Because God cares about the heart. Amen? God cares about our heart. And it's very difficult for us to know our motives. It's very difficult for me, for us, to know our motives when we do things. It's difficult. David, King David, a man after God's own heart, wrote this in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. David prayed that. How much more should I pray then? Should we pray then? Should you pray that? We always, 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 for those taking notes, always, always need to check our motives. always. Am I doing this for God's glory or for mine? Am I doing this out of love for the brothers and sisters in Christ? We always check our motives before the living God. Why? Because He knows our motives. It's like fruit. If you have fruit that it's a pure and good fruit, but sometimes the fruit gets these little worms that wiggle inside the fruit, and they start eating at the fruit inside. Sometimes we have the right thing to do, but we have these sinful nature, old man motives that wiggle throughout that fruit and deteriorate that fruit. And what God does is He comes inside of us and He takes those out and He creates a pure motive behind what we do. So brothers and sisters, may we always, in the use of our gifts, come before the Lord and be sure that we are opening our hearts to God and asking Him, why am I doing this? We were talking in Sunday school about the Apostle John who was writing to his beloved Gaius, and he said, I'm glad to hear that you are walking in truth. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And found out that this was a verse on Brother Keith's dad's tombstone. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And God has no greater joy than to know that His children do His will out of a love rooted in truth. And so we also have great joy when we do the will of God out of love in truth. But not just check your motives. We also, for the best results when using our gifts for the kingdom of God, we also need to learn the way of love, because we have that sinful nature. It was dealt with on the cross, but we still struggle with the battle of the flesh and the spirit. Let's be real. Christianity, when somebody gets saved out of a lifestyle like I had known that was very immoral outrightly, I realized immediately that being saved, God saves me from that lifestyle, and soon the things that I didn't do in the gross immoral flesh things, God saved me from, took the desire. But as I grew in the Lord, I realized that there are deeper things at work in my soul that need to be dealt with daily, moment by moment. It's called the self, the I, the me. That may not be this outward gross thing, the outward things of getting drunk and immoral activity with people and gambling and all these outward things, but they're inward things that can't be seen on the outside, but that God sees with His loving gaze. And so verses 4-7. We have to learn the way of love when using our gift. Now, verses 4-7, brothers and sisters, we're all familiar with. In fact, these verses are perhaps some of the most beautiful language found in the Bible. But there's a problem with these verses being such, is that they end up losing their beauty because we become too familiar with them. For example, these verses, they've been too commercialized. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. It's a picture on our wall. It's a Bible verse above our couch. It's a wedding card invitation cover. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it loses its depth and its meaning if it becomes too commercialized and we become too familiar. There's also the problem with these verses because they're often ripped out of the context of the New Testament and the Bible and misused and mishandled by people who would want to push this ideology of of accepting all lifestyles and choices, and we need to be loving, and love is love, and love wins, and look, the Bible says love is patient and love is kind, and so these verses get mishandled and misused. You know what I'm talking about? And so we want to redeem that. We want to buy that back. We want to say, hey, no, wait a minute. This is what it's talking about. And also, the problem with these verses is that I feel, in a sense, God put this here not for us to dissect in understanding the little nuance and pieces. I think this is meant to be a picture, an overarching theme of our attitudes. It's like in Proverbs, there's this King Agur in Proverbs chapter 20, and he says, there are three things that are too wonderful for me. Yes, four which I do not understand. And he says, the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. And I don't think King Agur meant that he wanted somebody to catch an eagle, put it on an operating table, dissect it, open it up, and try to figure out the physics of why it's soaring in the air. I think he's saying that there's a wonder to the world that speaks of God's creative glory. And these verses, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, love does not parade itself, love does not boast, love is does not behave rudely. I think it's meant to be like an eagle soaring in the sky, that is this beautiful theme of how our attitudes should be filled with and motivated by the love of God. But yet we do have a list here, so I want to be careful. So rather than thinking of this as dissecting on an operating table, I want us to picture for a minute a different thing. Picture a canvas. And the Apostle Paul is painting this canvas, and each statement about love is a different color on this canvas. And he takes that brush and he paints this canvas. First he says, there's 16, first he says, love is patient, or love suffers long. That idea of patient is this willingness to bear and wait upon another. Though they rub you the wrong way, there's this patience in love. There's this willingness to bear long with that person. It goes against this modern idea of like, you know, if somebody rubs you the wrong way, you don't get along with them, they're this toxic person and you just eject them from your life continually. No, love is a patient love. Love is willing to bear. It's the word that's used in Peter when the Bible says that God is patient towards you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God is patient with sinners. He waits upon sinners. And if he treated sinners of the world the way that the world is telling us to treat people we don't get along with, he'd have nothing to do with us. That he's patient. He's willing to wait. Love is patient. Love is kind. That kindness that stems from love is that we interact with each other with a sense of wanting good for the other and doing things that we believe are good for the other and helpful and willing to grow them in the understanding of God. It's a kindness. The word kind is something that's foreign to our vocabulary, let alone our actions in the world around us. Love does not envy. That word means a jealous. It is not this inward pangs of desire to see the other person that may be blessed by God in an area or have a spiritual blessing or material thing, or maybe they're healthier than we are, and there's this inner pang of not wanting it for them and wanting it for yourself, this jealousy. The word in Greek has is an onomatopoeic word for boiling water. The word is like a boiling water. It's a stirring in our souls. Love isn't like that. Love wants the good for another, wants the best for another. And if it sees the other being blessed, is willing to welcome that if it's from the Lord. Love does not parade itself, fourthly. That is, it is not drawing attention to itself. Love is like, it's not a parade itself. When you go to a parade, there are these floats going down the street and each float represents a different topic. Well, somebody who is not acting in love might be going down the street, and each float is a different depiction of who they are. And it's like, here's the depiction of this side of my life, and here's the depiction of that side of my life, and the whole parade is about me, myself, and I. Love does not parade itself. And that follows in the next one. It is not puffed up. That literally means to be self-inflated. Love is not filled with myself, it's filled with the Lord. Love is not focused on myself, it's focused on others. Love has a deep interest in God. That's why Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It is to put God first, others second, me last. Love does not behave rudely. It says in verse 5, does not behave rudely. That means it does not act indecently toward another. It's used when unmarried couples are acting indecently towards each other. There's an indecency in the relationship. And love is willing to act with a sense of dignity to another person. A sense of that the other person is made in the image of God. And that they have inherent worth, that you have inherent worth, and so I'm not going to downplay that inherent worth by acting rude toward you, indecent toward you. Love does not seek its own. That means that it is not driven by self ambitions. That I want my way alone. Love says, I want God's way. And I want what God wants for you in your way. And I will give myself to that. And that is where my fulfillment is. Love is not provoked. That word's to mean to be jabbed at. We will, in our interactions with the world and people, we will get jabbed at by things that we don't like or we don't agree with. And love is not provoked that we want to retaliate and say, I'm going to get back at you. I'm going to get my revenge against you. But there's a sense of deflection. When it comes, it's deflected to the Lord who says, I will take care of things in the end to come. Then it says that love thinks no evil. That phrase literally means that love keeps no record of wrongs. That if we truly love people, that we're not writing on a tablet in our souls every time they mess up. Oh, we got another one we're going to write down to our record. There's a sense where love covers a multitude of sins. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Here's when we see that love is not some wishy-washy, cotton candy, fluffy, feel-good attitude towards each other, but it's rooted deep in God and His holiness. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. That means that when things go wrong in another person's life, we don't get a sense of gladness and glee over it, but a sense of grief. We have to remember that when we think of the evil in the world around us, that evil should bring us grief, not glee. Even if sometimes the thing is so ridiculous that we can't help but laugh, there should be a sense of there's still that grieving spirit that evil is happening. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices with the truth. The truth is on the move, and we are going with it. We are alongside the truth. Jesus says, who is on the side of truth is on my side. And so our love is rooted in God's word, rooted in the Lord. It's not rooted in the ideas of the world. That's where we separate ourselves from the mantra that is being perpetrated in the world, that love is love and it does not matter and love wins. Then it says that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There's a sense that love is willing to bear, willing to endure, that willing to trust, willing to hope that God is going to make things right. There's this attitude of love. And in verse 8, it is the pinnacle that says love never fails, that is, love never falls. That is, if you are walking in the way of love, if you are trusting in God and His love is in and through you, that there is a sense that it will never fail you. No matter what happens in your life, no matter what happens in your world, if you are filled with the love of God, it will not fail you. Trust in Him. So we read this list and immediately we think to ourselves, man, that's not me. Sometimes I believe God is at work, but oftentimes I don't have these motives. Can anyone relate? Can anyone relate to that list, read it, and say, you know, I struggle in that area that he just listed? I hope we all can. But the answer is not to, okay, here we go. I got my list, 16 virtues. Tomorrow morning I'm going to wake up and make sure that I am patient. Make sure that I am kind. Make sure that I don't envy, even though that looks like I'd like to have it. Make sure that I'm not going to talk about or be so self-focused. Make sure that I'm not going to rejoice in evil. Make sure that I'm not rude towards people. We just get our checklist. It's the wrong approach. Paul painted this picture, each virtue painting another stroke, another color, and when he's done at the end of the list, what we see on the canvas is the face of Jesus Christ. That these things are what describe our Lord. So that where love is, we replace the word Jesus. Jesus suffers long. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Jesus did not behave rudely. So on and so forth. And that's why Paul laid down the foundation at the beginning of the chapter that he said, you Corinthians are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Jesus Christ. And it lists in the first 10 verses of Corinthians the name Jesus 10 times. Because our faith is rooted in Christ. And that's why love is a fruit of the Spirit. Because as we walk with the Lord Jesus, then the love comes in and through us. So if you want love to be your motivator in serving the body of Christ, you need to ensure that you are abiding in, walking with, submitting to the Lord Jesus by the Spirit. So that He does your work in your heart. He performs that surgery and He fills you with the fruit of His life so that your service to the King has that value. We need to learn the way of love for best results. Lastly, finally, not only do we have to check our motives, not only do we have to learn the way of love, but we need to distinguish between what is temporary and what will last. In serving Jesus Christ, we need to always remember what is going to be temporary and is dying away and fading away, and what is going to last for aeons and aeons in the future. He says this, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, in chapter 9 I am here, verse 9. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. What is he talking about? Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. He's saying that these gifts that God has entrusted the Corinthians, there is going to be a point when they will be done away with. The Corinthians were elevating these spectacular gifts so much. And he's saying these gifts will be done away with. In fact, pretty much all the spiritual gifts will be done away with. They're temporary. They're for the here and now to help the body of Christ. But a time will come when that which is perfect has come. Many believe that the perfect is referring to the Bible, but that's not true at all. This text is referring to the face-to-face moment when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes for His church and we're gathered to meet Him in the air. It says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face-to-face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And when Christ comes for His church, these temporary things will be done away. And the eternal things will last forever. Now these abide, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. He's saying, Corinthians, serve the body of Christ in love because it is the love that will last. The speaking in tongues won't last. It's temporary. The receiving prophetic messages from God won't last. It's temporary. But the love that drives it will last. And your gift to the church, your service to the church, your work in the church, that work itself is temporary. It is for a time, it is for a season, but the love that drives it is what carries on to eternity. And that is what will continue forever. These things abide. So my encouragement for best results, brothers and sisters, in using our gifts is to use them in love, having the Spirit of God at work in what we do, in who we are. Are you in an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you walking with the Lord daily, interacting with our Lord in prayer and His Word, submitting to Him as He leads you in your steps, aware of His presence as He comes and guides you through this weary world? Because as a warning, Jesus said in the end times that the love of many will grow cold. And Paul said in the last days, that men will be lovers of themselves and pleasure rather than lovers of God. So if there's anyone in this room here this morning who maybe believes we are in the last days, there's a warning that the last days will be marked by people who have a lack of love, a love that grows cold and separates itself from God. So then be aware, brothers and sisters, lest this spirit of our age infiltrate our souls. May we come before the Lord. See, when Jesus Christ returns, I'm going to close with this thought. When Jesus Christ returns, we will see Him face to face. We will behold our Lord in all His glory. We will see His brilliance. We will rejoice in His presence. But right now, we can't see Him. But when you and I come before the Lord in humility, come before the Lord in brokenness and repentance and submission to Jesus Christ, we're beholding Him. Maybe not face to face, but soul to soul. And when Christ sees our soul and we behold Him in that moment, there's something that happens inside, is light. And the light reveals who we are before our King. And then there's something else that happens, that Lord, our Lord says, let me come. And we welcome Jesus into our souls, and Jesus works in our souls, and He changes our souls, and He puts in our hearts something that we can't produce on our own. So my encouragement for us is for the best results of our use of our gift in the service of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is to come before Him and say, Lord, I need to do this in love. You have shown me what that love looks like by each paint stroke at a time, but I need that in me. And so we open up to the Lord, and He comes and He works, and then the body of Christ continues to be built up. And then the work of Christ in the community continues to grow. And then the people of God have the Spirit of God at work doing mighty things for the kingdom. For best results, check your motives. For best results, we learn the way of love. For best results, we remember to distinguish between what is temporary and what will last. And then we do His will. Father in heaven, I pray for each of us. This Bible passage is so beyond our grasp, but yet so real. I pray for each of us that Your Spirit will work in our souls to bring to pass Your will. Father in heaven, thank You for Jesus Christ, who is our own source of love. Somebody here this morning needs encouragement in a particular area. I need encouragement in this area. So I pray, Lord, that You would do a good work this week as we go about our days. I pray that we would take time, we would take moments to examine our hearts, that You would come and change our hearts and change our motives to reflect who You are. And may we see the results continue to flourish in our lives. We praise You, Lord Jesus. We exalt Your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.